Hi, this is Pastor Nelson Mercado. Thank you for tuning in to our podcast from the Nashville First Seventh-day Adventist Church. I hope you are blessed by today's message.
Will you bow your heads with me? Lord God, thank you, Lord, for this opportunity again for us to study your word. Lord, we are seeking a word from you that will edify us, that will bring us closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to start this morning by sharing with you an excerpt from a book titled In the Grip of Grace. It was written by Max Lucado. Many of you know who Max Lucado is. He's not Adventist, but he's written a number of books on spiritual issues. He's been a big blessing. And Max Lucado writes about Jeffrey Dahmer. Anybody know who Jeffrey Dahmer is? If you don't know who Jeffrey Dahmer was, Jeffrey Dahmer was a serial killer. In the 1980s, he preyed on young boys. He molested them and killed them. And in chapter 4 of this book, he asks a question, and here's the question. Do you know what disturbs me the most about Jeffrey Dahmer? And he goes on to explain. What disturbs me the most are not his acts, though they are disgusting. Dahmer was convicted of 17 murders. 11 corpses were found in his apartment. He cut off arms. He ate body parts. My thesaurus has 204 synonyms for the word vile, and each falls short of describing a man who kept skulls in his refrigerator and hoarded a human heart. He redefined the boundary of brutality. The Milwaukee Monster, as he was called, dangled from the lowest rung of human conduct and then dropped. But that's not what troubles me the most about Jeffrey Dahmer. Can I tell you what troubles me about Jeffrey Dahmer? Not his trial. As disturbing as it was, with all those pictures of him sitting serenely in court, face frozen, motionless, no sign of remorse, no hint of regret. I remember his steely eyes and impassive face. But I don't speak of him because of his trial. There is another reason. Can I tell you what troubles me about Jeffrey Dahmer? Not his punishment, though life without parole is hardly an exchange for his actions. How many years would satisfy justice? A lifetime in jail for every life he took? But that's another matter, and that's not what troubles me the most about Jeffrey Dahmer. May I tell you what it does? His conversion. Months before an inmate murdered him, Jeffrey Dahmer became a Christian. Said he repented, he was sorry for what he did, profoundly sorry. He was baptized, started a new life, began reading Christian books, and started going to chapel. Sins washed, past and soul cleansed, past forgiven. That troubles me, he says. It shouldn't, but it does. I mean, think about it. Grace for a cannibal? Grace. This is something we want for ourselves, don't we? We all want grace for ourselves. But when we talk about giving grace or to somebody that we don't think deserves it, it's a different story, isn't it? As we think about this story of Jeffrey Dahmer, think about it. Grace for a cannibal, a murderer, a child molester, it seems inappropriate. It seems unjust, immoral even. And I believe we feel this way because maybe our understanding of grace is incomplete. We don't understand it truly. And so what is grace? Well, the classic definition of grace is a favor that is undeserved. Now, we understand the definition clearly, but I think where we have problems is in the application of it. We can understand giving grace to those who maybe they're not all that bad, but to somebody like Jeffrey Dahmer, oh, no, no. A person like that does not deserve grace. So do you see how our understanding of grace is flawed? So the Bible talks about grace, and so let's go there. Our scripture reading in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. Now, this is a passage that we know, that we quote often, especially when we want to minimize our role in the salvation process and we want to maximize the role of God. But like anything, for us to understand it, we need to look a little bit at context, right? So let's go to chapter 1. Go quickly to chapter 1, and we'll look at verse 7. Now, Paul starts his letter to the Ephesians by reminding them about the redemption they have in Christ. And notice what he says in verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And so the first thing I want you to notice there is that Paul says that God's grace is abundant, that he is rich in grace. In other words, it isn't that God has a limited amount of grace that he has to manage carefully to ensure that he has enough for those who deserve it. Oh, no, no. He is rich in grace. Aren't you glad that he is rich in grace? He has enough grace for everybody. The question is, though, why does he need to be rich in grace? Let's go to chapter 2. We'll start in verse 1, verses 1 through 3. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. We're looking at a little bit of context here. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of the wrath. See, those, friends, who need grace are those who are or once were in the trespasses, and dead in their trespasses. The question is, do you know anybody like that? See, we often think it's someone else who needs God's grace. But the reality is, friends, it is you and I. You and I need God's grace. It is you and I who were dead in our transgressions and deserving death. It is you and I who were disobedient, following the ways of our sinful nature. It was you and I who deserving of the just penalty of our disobedience. You see, we can't look at the Jeffrey Dahmers of the world and point our fingers at them and say they don't deserve God's grace without looking squarely at ourselves and confirming that we don't deserve God's grace either. Amen. And that's the point. Grace is undeserved. Now, Paul talks, presents here before and after sketches in the lives of his readers. So before, here in verses 1 through 3 that we just read, they were dead in their sins and their trespasses, and they were children of the wrath. They don't deserve anything. They're at the bottom of the barrel. There is no hope for these people. But God, Ron. But God. Aren't you glad that there is but God? The Bible is full of but God's. It describes our condition. We have no hope. We deserve death. But God. Woo. Verses 4 to 7, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you've been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us. So notice here again. Not only is God rich in grace, he is rich in mercy. Amen. Not only is he rich in mercy, but his love for us is great. Amen. Huh? Which he loved us is because of his great love, which he loved us. His love for us is so great that when the time came, even when we were dead in our sins, Jesus died for us. Romans 5:8. And so here he repeats the same thing. He makes the same point. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, even when we were in the bottom of the barrel, even when we didn't deserve anything from him, he made us alive through Christ Jesus. This is the after sketch. Before, they were dead in their trespasses, but now they are made, now we are made alive in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. But now, when Jesus was resurrected, when he was made alive, according to Paul, he was raised and seated at the right hand of the Father in the heavenlies. Paul says, so were we.
That's right.
Imagine that.
That's right.
All the benefits of his sacrificial work are enjoyed by us because of our connection with him. Are you connected to Jesus, friends? Because that's the only hope we have. We and by the way, you are connected to Jesus. You got to make sure you stay connected to Jesus, right? That's why he says, abide in me and I in you, right? We need to stay connected to Jesus. And the marvel of all this causes Paul to interrupt his train of thought there in verse 8 there, because he by in parentheses, he says, by grace you've been saved. See, he's so overwhelmed by the fathomless gift of God that he gives to people who deserve exactly the opposite.
Yes, sir.
You and I. You and I. And notice, according to Paul, because of this grace, we will be where Jesus is.
Amen.
Jesus said he went to prepare a place for us, and when he's done preparing a place, he will come again, right? We are going to be able to be there because of what Jesus did, because of this grace. Beyond that, he says that he will show others what grace is all about.
Right.
And I never thought about that. But if you think about the worlds that have not fallen into sin, that may not know or understand what grace is about, he is going to show them. Verse 7 tells us, right, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. See, it's one thing for you to receive something good that you think you deserve. I mean, after all, you earned it, right? But it's something different for you to receive something good that you don't deserve. And it's important we consider this. I mean, think about it. Say that you committed a crime that was so terrible, so heinous, that you are sentenced to death. After all the evidence is presented, you are sentenced to death because that's exactly what you deserve. But then here comes the judge. And not only does the judge now say that you're not guilty, but he commutes your sentence and sets you free.
Yes, sir.
If that happened to you, how would that change your life? I mean, wouldn't you talk about this to everybody you encounter?
Yes, sir.
But friends, this is exactly our situation.
Amen.
We are deserving of death. All the evidence shows clearly that we are guilty, friends. But here comes, not only do we have a righteous judge, but we have the advocate has not lost a case yet. And now, even though all the evidence points that we're guilty, here comes a righteous judge and says, no. They are not guilty. They're not deserving of death. They're set free. I could take this a step further, because the fact that he sets us free and declares us innocent is because he died on the cross to make sure that you secure that. So it wasn't free, at least not for him. He gave it all. And that's why we can be set free. See, it's one thing to talk about grace, and we need to talk about it. It's important that we understand it, but it's more important for us to accept it.
Yeah.
It's more important to us to experience it. And yeah, we don't deserve it, but that's exactly the point. That's exactly the point. And I believe this is why now he zeroes in verses 8 and 9, where he says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. See, it all originates with the grace of God. It all takes place because God takes the first step. He took the initiative. Salvation is given to those who are utterly unworthy of it on the basis of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And by the way, it's given as a present possession. That's to say that those who have salvation because of this grace can know it. You can be sure of your salvation. Did you know that? This is important that we point this out because, friends, as of late, you know, we've heard about, you know, these big wigs in the Adventist church who have somehow, because they've left the Adventist church, they need to justify the reason they left the Adventist church. They're proclaiming, oh, I never had the assurance of salvation. Friends, if you don't have the assurance of salvation, it's because you don't know the gospel, because that gospel tells us we can. We can be sure of our salvation. Now that doesn't take away our responsibility, but notice our responsibility is the fruit of it. It comes after because of what God has done, because he has set us free, because he has given us his grace. I love him so much that I want to walk in his ways. That doesn't take away our responsibility, but we can. You can leave this place with the assurance of salvation. If you don't have that right now, praise God, you can change your mind, and that could be a reality in your life today. And you may ask, how can I receive this gift? Well, Paul says it's through faith. Grace is God's part. Faith is ours. Now, mind you, God gives us a measure of faith. So even then, even though faith is ours, he gets us started. Isn't that something? Faith accepts the gift of God. Faith means that we take man takes his place as a lost, guilty sinner and receives the Lord Jesus as his only hope for salvation. Amen. And of course, this is not something we deserve. Hence, it is not by works. It is not by what we do. Because you see, dead people can do nothing. And sinners don't deserve nothing but punishment. But in spite of all that, God gives us an offer that is free and unconditionally present. This is the only basis for our salvation. The gift of God is salvation by grace through faith in Jesus, and it's offered to people everywhere without exception. That includes you. That includes you today. There's a man named Roy Borgs. And Roy Borgs was a prisoner in the Florida Department of Corrections. He was in jail. And here, he realized while he's in jail that he needed the Lord Jesus in his life. And he shares a story of something that happened to him while he's incarcerated. I want to share this with you. He said, life behind prison walls provides me many opportunities for me to trust God and extend his love and his grace to others on a daily basis. Such was the case when someone stole my battery-operated razor in a bag of coffee from my cell while I was having breakfast. And it didn't take too much detective work to know who the culprit was. Now, usually when things like this happen, I turn them over to God. He is always faithful to turn these situations around for my good. But this time, a part of me wanted to give this thief what he deserved. I wanted him to know that he wasn't getting something for nothing. He was going to pay for stealing from me. I confronted the man and told him I wanted my razor back. But he denied it. I looked at him hard. I knew he was lying, and I was angry, and he knew it too. In the midst of our stare down, I came to my senses. And I did the smartest thing I knew to do. I turned and walked away. I realized I had a choice. I could do things my way, or I could do them God's way. God's way is a way of grace, of mercy and love. Grace, love, and mercy. Talk about getting something for nothing. God's grace, his love, his mercy didn't cost me a thing, but it cost God everything. They cost him the very life of his son. Later that day, I went back to the thief and told him, I forgive you. I didn't take your coffee, he said. I didn't tell him anything about the coffee, so his response showed that he was guilty. But I smiled and said, "I forgive you." With those words, I gave to him what God had given me. Something for nothing. God's grace. And it felt so good. Peace beyond my understanding entered my spirit, and every bit of anger left. Of course, I still wanted my razor and my coffee back, but I knew God would replace everything I'd lost. After all, everything is His anyway. I had to trust that He was at work. He always is. There's always something much more valuable at stake than what I see. I just knew that God was using the razor and the bag of coffee for a greater purpose. Well, the following Sunday, I was at the chapel when I noticed this man. He was listening to the sermon, and when the appeal was given at the end of the sermon for people, for them to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, this man came forward and accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior. Git was the name of this man. Told me later in the dorm that my response came as a total surprise to him. When I said those three words, "I forgive you," he immediately felt shame and regret for what he had done. He told me then that something had drawn him to the chapel that Sunday morning like a magnet. When the message was shared, he knew God was knocking at the door of his heart, asking Git to let him in. He received God's grace. "My life has been such a mess," he said. "I need Jesus to take over my life. Forgive me of my sin and change me." And a tear ran down his cheek, streaming over the tattooed teardrop that he had displayed on his face. I gave him a brotherly hug. And to my amazement, I actually found myself thanking God for letting him steal my razor and my coffee. Amen. Something for nothing. Yes, sir. It's God's way. It's God's grace, and it's the best way. Amen. And friends, it's possible that some of you here this morning are thinking that you are not worth it. You look at your life, you look at the times that you have failed God time and time again, and you probably have already given up. You've thrown the towel and said, I can't do this anymore. You accepted what the reality is of your life, that you're a miserable sinner with no hope. And I know this is possible because I have been there. As a church member coming to church every Sabbath, I have been there. I have felt that way. I have wandered away from God so far that I thought it's impossible for Him to reach me again. But then I remembered God's grace. Yeah. You see, the reality of this grace can be yours this morning if you place your faith in Jesus Christ. And today I want to make an appeal to you, because some of you are still thinking, well, the thing about this, pastor, is that you don't know what I've done. You don't know what the times I failed God. You don't know where I am right now. It may be that you failed God today and you think there's no hope for you. And so this morning, I want to make an appeal to you if you want to receive God's grace. This can be transformational, friends, because I have experienced that very thing. The transformation that comes from knowing that in spite of me, God still loves me. You know, and again, you know, there are part of the challenge of all this is that we fail God so many times that we feel ashamed to come to Him and ask for forgiveness again because we've done it so many times. But friends, the Bible tells us that if we repent and confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so this morning, I want to share a song with you. And as you listen to this song, if you want to accept God's grace, you can make an exchange with God. The shame and the burden of your sin that you're carrying, it, you can exchange it for the grace of God right now. And if you, again, when you repent and confess, He forgives you again. It doesn't matter. You know, Jesus told Peter 70 times 7, and it's not for us to keep count until 490. The point is, he'll forgive you how many times he needs to when you repent and confess. Today, if you'd like to accept the grace of God, and you want to make that exchange in your life, leave this place as a new person without that burden that's destroying you right now.
Thanks for joining us. If you're ever in the Nashville area, come and visit us at the Nashville First Seventh-day Adventist Church. We're located at 2800 Blair Boulevard in Nashville, Tennessee. You may also visit us at nfsda.org.